to be in Joel chapter 2 this morning, Joel chapter 2, verses 18 to 32, as we continue our series in the book of Joel. And the title of the message today is God Will Restore. Lots of good news in this section of scripture today, and I'm excited to walk through it with you. For all of you that were able to show up last night, thanks for coming. It was such a fun night. I laughed my head off again every time. That guy just cracks me up, and it was good medicine. I'm really thankful for Jason and his ministry and how he gets to minister not only in churches but in universities and places all over the world that maybe somebody that wasn't just as funny as him wouldn't get to do. And so I'm really grateful for that, for the time we had together. Would you stand with me, and we will read Joel chapter 2, 18 to 32. And if you're our guest at the end of the main text reading, we say this phrase, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from my own. So here's what the scripture says. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beast of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. You can be seated. So if you're popping in to this series for the first time, let me catch you up so that passage makes a little bit of sense as we get started this morning. So the people of Israel, God's people, in the time of Joel have drifted far from God, rebelled from God. And God, in his judgment, sent an epic, disastrous locust plague in judgment. It wasn't just a few locusts. It was a historical event. Four different waves of locusts that not only destroyed a percentage of the agriculture and economy in the land, but destroyed all of it. So much so that the people of Israel, the people of God, did not even have anything to offer, as was commanded by the Lord. In the temple, there was no grain offering, no drink offering. It was a bad, bad day in the land. The people must have felt like this is as bad as it is ever going to get. It was that bad. People died because of the lack of food. The economy was awful. In the midst of that, the Lord used Joel to call the people to repentance. And they repented. And what we learned last week is that the Lord relented, as they repented, as they turned to him. All he wanted was them to be their God and for them to be his people as covenanted. It was a bad day. He also uses this locust picture, as we've talked about over the last couple weeks, to describe sort of this apocalyptic day of the Lord that will be coming for the people of Israel, where there will be a northern army. Historically, looking back, we know that is Babylon, and then again, Rome, a northern army that will come and bring judgment on the people raised up by God because of their disobedience. So this is where we find ourselves this morning. And I just want to say to you, as we begin this study this morning, this: if you are young, if you're old, if you're a man, if you're a woman, if you're a teenager, if you're a kid, if you're far from God, or if you're near to God, what you need to understand today is that God is a God of restoration. On the day that is the worst day, on the day that we perceive is as bad as it ever could get, he's a God of restoration. And maybe you think, even as we start today, that you're too far from God, or too sinful, or too broken to be restored by God. Or you think that maybe, you know, life has dealt you circumstances beyond your control that just aren't fair, and it's brought you suffering. You should know, just as with the people of God in Joel chapter 2, the Lord is working now for restoration. I love this verse, Joel chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people." As they repented, as they, in their suffering and the difficulty, as they repented, the father looked at his kids and had compassion. He loved them. And hear me well, for all of you, man, woman, boy, child, teenager, far from God, near to God, he loves you. He loves you. And when we repent, he has compassion on us and brings restoration. So there are about three things here that are quite obvious in this section of scripture that are such good news, and I want to share those with you. The first one is this, is that if you look at Joel chapter 2, 18 to 24, what you're going to find out is that God reverses the curse that is on the people. So there is laid out plainly in Joel chapter 1, 9 through 17, an agricultural disaster brought on by God, where the fig trees wither up and the pomegranates are no more. There is no more wine in the country. There is no more grain in the country because of the people's sin and because of the judgment of God. But when we get to Joel chapter 2, 18 to 24, as they have come to God in repentance, God completely reverses that curse, 100%. And he causes the fig tree to blossom. He causes the pomegranate to bear fruit. He causes the vineyards to explode with grapes. He causes the wine vats to be full. He causes so much grain to be produced in the country. It's a complete reversal of the curse. Now, all of us, did you know all of us were born into a curse, according to the scripture? It's the curse of sin. It's the curse of sin. Every one of us knows there is no way that you can't understand, based on your own life, that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were born into that curse. And here we see that this God of restoration that we're studying today is a God who reverses the curse. Maybe you felt cursed in your life. Like, have you ever said to yourself, because circumstances one after another just continued to come, and you thought to yourself, like, maybe God is cursing me, or maybe I'm cursed somehow, you know? God is a God who reverses the curse. And he completely reverses this agricultural disaster in Joel chapter 2. But not only does he reverse the agricultural disaster as part of the curse, he also reverses the humiliation the people are experiencing among the godless powers that be in the nations and countries around them. If you back up into Joel chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, 'Spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations.' Why should they say among the people, 'Where is their God?'" They were humiliated among the nations around them because they were so broken. It was such a disastrous time. And the 2:17 says that the people who, you know, they have bragged on their God. He parted the Red Sea. He brought us into the promised land. And the people are saying, "Where is your God?" It's so bad. And he reverses that humiliation completely among these godless powers. God reverses the curse. The second thing we learn in Joel chapter 2, 25 to 27, is not only does he reverse the curse, but he restores the blessing in the life of the people of God. Now, like I said, you were born into a curse of sin. You and me, all of us, every person that's ever been born into sin. And that is a curse. But God doesn't just reverse it. But he restores us in a blessing. We get a picture of that here in Joel chapter 2, 25 to 27. Take a look at it if you'll go there. It says, "I will restore you to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame." God restores the blessing for his people completely, that side of repentance. Now, here's how he does it. The first thing he restores is provision. They had no provision. And what we get in Joel 2, 24 to 25, "The threshing floor shall be full of grain." Imagine after these four waves of locusts, there is not grain to be had. Now we're talking about every threshing floor in Israel full of grain. "The vats shall overflow with wine and oil." That means the olive crop is producing. The grape crop is producing. "I will restore to you everything that you lost, that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter." He provides. Joel 2:26, "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied." You're talking about a hungry people who came repenting. He totally provides. This is the first part of the blessing, but the second part may be even sweeter. He not only restores their provision, but he restores his presence with them. His presence with them. Do you know the presence of God is the greatest gift we can ever receive? And sometimes I think we take it for granted as believers, as followers of Jesus. But the presence of God is the greatest gift we can ever receive. It's the greatest blessing. When sin happened in Genesis chapter 3, the thing that we see is that the relationship, not only between man and woman, but between humans and God, is marred. It's broken. It needs to be restored because sin has broken it. And from that moment, God begins restoring all things. And there is this thread all through Scripture that I will be with you, that I'm going to be your God and you will be my people. And so he restores, in Joel chapter 2, he restores the blessing of his presence. And it is the greatest gift we can ever receive. But just think about it in Scripture. In the Garden of Eden, paradise, he had perfect relationship with people. He walked with them. They talked with him. Sin happens, that breaks, but then you move through the Old Testament and you see God says, "Hey, build for me a tabernacle right in the midst of all your people and put a place in there, a holy of holies place in there where I will dwell, I will meet with you." I will be with you. And then when he brings them into the promised land on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, he says, build for me a house, a temple, and put a holy of holies right in there, and I will be there with you, and I will meet with you. And when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, he says, his name will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And this was God with us walking on the planet. And when Jesus was crucified and rose again from the dead and ascended to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to be inside of us so that everyone who believes would have his presence living inside of them from the inside out. And at the end of the Bible, what we see is a new Jerusalem. Everything is restored where we will all be together as believers in the presence of God. The whole of the Bible is God saying to us, repent, I will be with you. And this is the blessing that they see restored in Joel chapter 2, is the presence of God. I am in the midst of Israel, it says. I am the Lord your God. Ezekiel, the prophet, said in Ezekiel chapter 37, 26 to 28, I will make a covenant of peace with them. I shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. God is a God who is with us, and that is one of the greatest blessings, maybe the greatest blessing of walking with God in Christ. Now, not only does he restore provision, not only does he restore his presence with the people as part of this restoration of the blessing, but he makes futuristic promises. And this is what I want you to take a close look at in Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32. Here's what it says. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit. I'll show wonders in heavens and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So now he turns from restoring the provision that's been taken from this real plague of locusts to restoring his presence in their life, the biggest blessing they could ever have. And now he's saying there are promises that are futuristic that are going to happen just as this locust plague happened. And here they are. And he gives them signs. He says that he is going to pour out his spirit on all people. Now, here's what I want you to catch, because this needs to become crystal clear at the end of the message today. There are no distinctions upon who God pours out his spirit. It says men and women, old and young, servants and landowners. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will have his spirit poured out on them. Now, Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32 is apocalyptic. So everybody reading this, hearing this, was looking forward to a day when the spirit would be poured out. Acts chapter 2, Peter, let's fast forward in time. You with me? So we're moving away from this locust plague, fast-forwarding time. The temple is in Jerusalem. It's Sukkot, the festival of the tabernacles. The Sukkot is the celebration of the giving of the law, right? So when Moses came down with the commandments and gave them to the people, this is the celebration of that moment. Because what's better than the word of God that we could have? So they celebrate it year after year. Most Christians know it as, Western Christians know it as Pentecost, right? It's the giving of the Holy Spirit that happens in Acts chapter 2. But Peter is preaching after he's been filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. This is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. The people, the disciples have been filled with the Spirit. It says that there were tongues of fire and a mighty rushing wind that rested on them, and people heard them speaking their own language. So it lists all these nations. Can you imagine? I'll just put it in our context. If we had Asian people and Hispanic people and English-speaking people and Arabic-speaking people all together, and they just all heard me speaking in their own language right now. That would be miraculous, right? That's exactly what's happening in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches, and here's what he says in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them and said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose." They were saying, because people were like, I hear them in my own language and all of that stuff, that these people must be drunk. They have drunk too much wine too early. They're drunk. "These people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." Who drinks before the third hour of the day? Come on. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet," guess who? Joel. "And in the last days, it shall be as God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." By the way, he had this memorized. It's not like he rolled out a scroll right there. It's all in him. He has the Torah in his head, the writings in his head. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and the vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Peter's point was, in Acts chapter 2, you've seen now the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. This is the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. 2,000 years ago. Do you realize we are living in this age right now? We're not waiting for something futuristic, but we're living in an age right now where the Spirit of God has been poured out on his people, according to the scripture. We live in that moment. Peter was calling people then, at the end of his sermon, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin." This is the guy, by the way, that was the denier. Now he's preaching with gusto in the temple area to the people, the Jews responsible for crucifying him under the power of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 men, it says, come to Christ that day and are baptized. There's more. It just lists, it just counts the men, because that's how they did it back then. Now, what's beautiful about that, in the first Sukkot, the first Pentecost, when the law was given, it says 3,000 died because they decided they were going to worship a golden calf and all that stuff instead of honoring God. It's a complete reversal. It's a complete picture reversal. The first Sukkot, the giving of the word, 3,000 people die. This Sukkot, this Pentecost, after the giving of Jesus, the Lamb who was slain after his resurrection, you get the giving of the Holy Spirit and 3,000 people live forever. See, he totally reverses the curse. He totally restores the blessing. This is the gift of the Spirit of God. And we are living in this right now, and there's no distinction. We also get very clear signs of the final day of the Lord. So I taught you that there are days of the Lord in Scripture that were prophesied that came to fulfillment. It was a day of the Lord when Sennacherib, the Assyrians, came against Israel. And in God's wrath and his judgment against his people, they experienced destruction. It's a day of the Lord when this locust plague comes against the people of Israel. It's a day of the Lord where they experience suffering and destruction, and it turns them back to him. We experience days of the Lord, but there is a day of the Lord, a great and awesome day of the Lord that Joel calls it here, that will be different. It will be the last day of the Lord, the great and awesome day. And here's what it says. It gives us these signs. There will be blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness. The moon will be turned to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. All these things, all these signs are a theophany. This is a God picture. When you see these things, this is of God. I heard something on the radio today. I thought it was so profound on my way here. It was, usually I don't like to listen to DJs talking about the Bible on Sunday morning because I'm always like, can I call you and tell you, like, that was terrible. Don't say that. That was awful. But this was not. And here's what the person said. She said, sometimes when you see fear, you see the world experiencing fear, and you think terrible things are happening, blood, fire, smoke, and all those things, we tend to blame the enemy, but it could be God moving because he's fearful. It was profound. And this is the same thing. We're going to get blood, fire, columns of smoke. So all of this, a picture of God. If you remember the plagues back in the book of Moses, when Moses goes to Egypt, the Nile River turns to what? To blood. Awful. Smoke and fire. The first Sukkot, when Moses comes down from the mountain, do you know what the text says there was? It's this word in Hebrew, kolot, tongues of fire, smokes of fire, pillars of fire and smoke. When we come to Acts chapter 2, at that Sukkot, do you know what it says was on the people, on the disciples of Jesus? In Greek, it's a different word for kolot because it's not Hebrew, but it's Greek. Same connotation, tongues of fire, smoke. It's a theophany. It's a picture of God at work. And it happens at both Sukkot. The sun turned to darkness. Do you remember when that happened? The crucifixion. It said everything went black. You think that got people's attention? The middle of the day, the curtain was torn, all that. These are theophanies. Things that happen when God is on the move. You can see it all through the book of Revelation. At the end, when the seals are open and all those things, all these things are there. Blood, fire, smoke, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24 tells us there will be signs before those signs. And I'm telling you, we are walking through those signs, the pre-signs now. If you think the earth isn't groaning, take a look at the disastrous effects of things that are happening all over the earth. Some people call them natural disasters. Some people call it war, and just people are prideful and are at each other's throats and all those kinds of things. There's all kinds of explanations for it. I'm just telling you, if you read the Bible, what you find out is that these are the birth pains, according to the scripture. And when we begin to see these other things that Joel mentions, that also Ezekiel mentions, that also Revelation mentions, that also Daniel mentions, we know the great and awesome day of the Lord is near. The common theologian D.A. Garrett, he said that for Joel, the day of the Lord was not exclusively judgment or salvation. I don't know what you think about when you think about the day of the Lord. There will be judgment. And there will be salvation, but it's not only judgment, not only salvation. It's simply the coming of God to deal with people. For some, this means life. For others, this means death. And you have to ask yourself, when God comes to deal with his people, with the people, the scripture says plainly, for on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How will you be found? D.A. Garrett also says that this, in summary, the New Testament asserts that Joel's prophecy concerns the eschatological era. That is what is to come. The church is not an interruption in this plan. This is the messianic age. We're living in the messianic age, filled with the Holy Spirit, seeing his church expand all across the world that his kingdom might expand. The Spirit has come. Zion has already been exalted. A lot of people are waiting for the temple to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount, and then they'll know. I'm telling you, Paul said, you're the temple of God. The temple is being built. And every generation, as the church expands and people become followers of Jesus, we are God's temple. Zion has already been exalted in that Gentiles, that's like you and me, people that aren't Jews, have joined Israel in the worship of Israel's God, and the judgment of this world has already begun, and we just await the culmination of all things. The restoration of all things. The great and awesome day of the Lord. It is near. You know, every preacher, people are, I know where you go. Like, I know where people go. Like, people, preachers in the Great Depression said it's happening tomorrow. People in the Civil War, preachers in the Civil War said it's happening tomorrow. I'm telling you, historically, looking back, all the stars were not aligned as they are aligned today. During the Civil War, that was a bad, rough, awful, awful time. The Great Depression, awful, awful time. But geopolitically, the things were not aligned as they are today. It's a whole nother talk, a whole nother sermon. We'll get into it when we do the book of Revelation beginning in January. But we are living in the messianic age, filled with the Holy Spirit, and the day is coming. Here's my hope for you. That you would have eyes to see that and it would motivate you. Some refuse. Some refuse. There are probably some sitting here right now that are like, pfft. And then you'll go home and eat, keep going. Some will take it to heart. Change the way they approach God every day. Change what they're looking for. Change what their mission is every day as they walk the planet. Because the time is near. It's urgent. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. Don't think you'll pick it up with God later. Pick it up with God now. I have a friend. Been blessed to have like really great friends of all different beliefs. I have an atheistic friend who recently posted something that frustrated the dog out of me. Have you ever been there? It's like, what? And I have a relationship with this person, and so I know, like, if I say something, he's gonna have to deal with our relationship. So I did privately. And I said, dude, you know me. You just made a general statement about all Christians that is just not true. A percentage of them, maybe, but not all of them. Don't say stuff like that. You know me. And it began this, like, then he did the thing where, you know, like, what in the world? He put it on Twitter. Oh. You know, now I'm like, and so all these other, he wrote a book, and all these other atheists that follow him were chiming in, and man, I was an idiot, you know, in that conversation. I worship unicorns and all kinds of stuff, and so I started asking questions, right, which is the way to go, like, instead of just, you know, you just ask questions. And I just said, hey, when you look up in the sky and you see patterns in the sky, what do you think about? I asked myself, how did that get there? How did that happen? Why are the patterns the same all the time? Why does everything it predictably spin? Why is the sun just far enough away? What about my human body, like at the cellular level? How in the world did this just happen? And they have explanations. And I'm like, that takes a lot of faith. That's what you always say. Okay. What about this? Like, geography. I mean, just read the Bible. Go put your feet in there. Come with me. Well, other books do that. Works of fiction. Okay. What about history? I mean, the Bible gets all this history right. I mean, look back. Look at external sources. Well, all that stuff. What about history? It gets it right. All fiction books don't all get it right. Even other faith books don't get it right. What about the text itself, written over, you know, thousands of years by 30-something different authors who speak different languages and have different jobs and live in different time periods, and it all lines up, all pointing to one Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. Anybody can do that. Wrong. Nobody can do that. You can't tell me, you know, a thousand, you find a manuscript, And then you find out one 1,000 years older in a different part of the world in a different place in the dirt, and they line up. Some people refuse to see. You be people who see the signs, who watch for the pictures, who see how God is working and moving. Like I said in the beginning, I don't believe this pandemic and all this fragmentation, all the difficulty, all of it that's come from it. No matter what you believe about it, you gotta at least agree upon the fact that this is chaos. Global. No one's exempt from the chaos. Pay attention and bask in the good news that we serve a God that reverses the curse, that restores the blessing, that gives us the sign and says, this is what you need to look for. And the best part in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, if you turn back there, in Joel 2, it says, oh, I'm in Acts. It's like, these glasses don't work. Joel 2, 32. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel's saying that. Looking forward to Jesus. Peter saying that at the Temple Mount, having just seen Jesus ascend from the Mount of Olives and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying it to you now. This is the restoration moment. The understanding, the belief that if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. It's the gospel. Romans 10, Paul seems to echo everything I've just said today. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. God's reversed that curse. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. There's no distinction. The Holy Spirit for everyone who comes to Jesus poured out his presence inside of us. No distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Here's provision. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's Paul quoting Joel. And that's good news. So let's just recap, and then I'll be done. You live in the messianic age. You're closer to the great and awesome day of the Lord than anybody has ever been. All the signs are coming together. And we're in a moment, I believe, globally, where God is calling us to repent, to come back to Him. And you and I have a choice to make. And I pray in the name of Jesus that I will repent, that you will repent, that we will come closer to Jesus than we have ever been, and we will see His grace and His compassion and His restoration in our life. Old, young, man, woman, broken and far, broken and near, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you bow before Him, that today you give Him your life. Don't wait. Don't waste your time on things that aren't eternal. This is really good news. They were facing a locust plague. We face a virus. And all the sundry yuckiness. When we repent, God restores. Here. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? And simply ask the Lord to speak to you. Lord, we're thankful for the word that you've given us that is so clear. Thank you, God, that you're a God who restores. Thank you, you reverse the curse. Thank you for reversing the curse of sin in my own life, for restoring the blessing of your presence in my life. I look forward to your return. Until then, Lord, we pray, would you help us to walk with you, close to you? Father, convict us where we need to turn to you. Purify our hearts. Put your righteousness on us, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.